So today we finish off this series called The Struggle is Real, a series we've been in now for almost 2 months worth of time. And we've been talking about the fact that there is a real struggle with real evil in the world. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 6 that talks about the spiritual forces of evil. And we've been looking at specific passages in Scripture where the name Satan, ha-satan, from the Hebrew, one of the few words that when it gets translated into Greek in the New Testament, they actually just keep the Hebrew because of the value that it has. And so we're looking at these passages where we are explicitly told that the presence, the manifestation, the workings of the spiritual forces of evil, the spiritual forces that seek interfere in the lives of the saints and the church and the world as a whole. We see them active. And today we're going to look at a passage in 1 Timothy. Before we actually look at it together, though, I want to set it up for you. We're going to be talking this morning about being stuck in idle. Stuck in idle. Now, we're going to read the passage, but before we get to it, so some context, because the book of 1 Timothy is really, as a whole, a lot of it is words from Paul to Timothy, and he's explaining to him how to organize this thing called the church that was springing up. Including, we're going to be in chapter 5, and there are some references to elders and things like that. The specific part we're going to be in this morning is talking about widows. They had widows in the church, and they were trying to figure out what to do. And Paul, in this passage, is differentiating between what he would call older widows and younger widows, and how the older widows have different needs and they need to be treated differently, but then the younger widows maybe should be treated a little differently than the older widows. So I say all of that just to say that's why we're talking about widows in this passage, the younger widows. But what I want you to pay attention to are the types of things that get mentioned, and then the fact that Satan, ha-satan, is once again evident in this passage. So let's go ahead and turn there. If you have a Bible, you can follow along in that if you would like. I'll be reading out of the NIV, and the words will be on the screen. 1 Timothy, verse 5, we'll get the beginning of verse 11, and then get verses 13 through 15. As for younger widows, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. So in this passage, we see things associated with the manifestation of evil are things like being idle and a busybody and talking nonsense and things like that, which, you know, compared to some of the other things we've talked about, it's kind of like, wow, that doesn't seem like a big deal. It doesn't seem like a significant thing, and yet we see it tied to the presence of the enemy in this passage. So we're going to unpack some ideas from this passage of Scripture today. So let's start with the idea of idling. When you think of idling, what is the thing that you think of first? What pops into your mind? Yeah, I hear some of you saying and some of you mouthing it. A car. A car is typically something that would be stuck in idle, right? And when I started thinking about the idea of a car stuck in idle, I realized that I need to come clean about an embarrassing story from my own life. It's from many, many moons ago when I was a student at Malone College. It was a college back then, not a big university like it is now. So I was a student at Malone College, and I had a lady friend, and a lady friend who, yes, would later become my wife. So that I just want to set that up right at the beginning, right? So I know, right? So there was this lady friend for whom I would do just about anything, and that hasn't changed. That still stays the same today. But it was, I believe it was around the time we were studying for exams, I think. Like it was a rather tough time of the year, time of the semester. And so I got on my phone, my landline, in my dorm room, to my lady friend, and she said, oh, this studying is such a struggle. I really wish I had something to eat. I think the cafeteria was closed, and so we couldn't, you know, do dinner. And she said, you know what I'm in the mood for? And I think this is the correct detail, but I'm pretty sure she wanted fried mushrooms. But like I said, I'd do anything. So I get in my car, I drive down to, I believe, Milk and Honey is where they had them. And so I got these fried mushrooms, got them in my car. And if you're familiar with Malone, you pull in the driveway, and kind of the first after the gym and stuff, the first set of dorms, it's called WWF because Whittier, Woolman, and Fox, the dorms are named for Quakers. And so, but right in front of that building, sort of middle-ish, is Myers Lounge, which is kind of the main lounge for that set of buildings. And in front of Myers Lounge is this area where you can park a car. It's not a parking spot, but it's big enough that you can park a car there. And typically, on like move-in days, they would let people park there, load, unload, whatever. But other than moving in, moving out days, not a parking spot. But I thought to myself, it's just going to be a minute or two. I'm going to meet her in Myers Lounge, hand off these nasty fungi, and get out of here. So I got in that little area right in front of the lounge, put the thing in park, got out of the car, went into Myers Lounge, and then this is when I remembered that we're actually not meeting in Myers Lounge. We're meeting in what was called the Fox Breezeway, which is through another couple sets of hallways to sort of the other side-ish of that building. And so I take my sack of fungus and I go all the way over to Fox Breezeway and I meet her there, and she's very thankful, right? And we talk for a while, we talk about school and studies and whatnot, so I'm probably there, you know, maybe 5 or 6 minutes or something like that. We finish our conversation, I leave Fox Breezeway and I walk back to my dorm. Do you see the problem? Yeah. I did not see the problem immediately. Matter of fact, I did not realize the problem until the next morning. Yes. The next morning, my phone rang at 8:30 a.m. And I remember it happened on a Saturday because 8:30 a.m. on a Saturday to a college student was like 4:30 a.m. So I groggily grab the phone. Hello? And it's the Malone campus security. Is this Peter Fowler? Yeah? Can you come down to our office, please? Okay. Sure. I guess. What's this about? We'll talk more about it when you get here. I go down, and I tell you what, the Malone security officer, I think he was on a little bit of a power trip because there was this chair that was next to his desk. So he made me sit in the chair next to his desk. And in my memory, he turned his desk lamp towards me, like Law and Order style, and starts to grill me. He's like, so you're Peter Fowler? Yeah. You drive a, whatever it was, I think a 92 Chevy Cavalier? Yeah, that's mine. And then it hits me. What has happened, right? But this guy's already rolling, and he just starts to grill me. And what he thinks has happened, obviously, because this is a college setting, he believes that I was in some sort of chemically altered state of mind, that I left my running car sitting in this area that nobody's allowed to park in overnight. And I said, no, you've got it all wrong. It's a story that involves fried mushrooms and all sorts of things. And I think in the end, he let me go because he kind of went, you can't make that up. Like, that is not a story that you can make up. So I tell you that whole story to remind you of the potential of an idling car. When the engine is running, but it's not actually being used for anything purposeful, right? The idling. And so Paul talks in this passage about the danger of becoming an idler. Two things I want to say right up front before we get into the dangers of idling. First one is this. To be idle is not the same thing as resting. Right? To be idle is not the same thing as to rest. And I think we confuse these sometimes. I think some of us feel some sort of guilt whenever we are at rest or still. We feel this sense of guilt that we need to be doing something, right? But they're not the same. Rest is good. Rest is great. Rest we see on the seventh day of creation. Rest we see prescribed by God in his top 10 list, right? Right alongside of don't kill each other, honor your father and mother, and rest. So being idle is not resting. You can rest healthfully and not be idle. Matter of fact, I would say that when we don't rest well, we break the rhythm of what it means to be human that God has designed. But I think we do it. And sometimes out of fear that we're being idle or lazy, we don't rest well enough. You've heard the phrase that cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, first of all, you guys know this, I hope by this point, that is not in the Bible. People quote it like it is. Cleanliness next to godliness, that is not in the Bible. That's a phrase that clean people use to make you feel guilty about your stuff. But I think we live by a similar maxim. It's not written down anywhere, but I think we live by one that goes like this. Busyness is next to godliness. So you can rest and not be in danger of being idle. Secondly, idling is not the same thing as lacking ability. There are just some things that you can't do, that you're not equipped to do, that you're not gifted in. And when you don't do those things, you're not being idle or lazy. You're just essentially saying, this is not my gift or my calling. And when we step outside of that sometimes and we do things that are not our gift or our calling, we end up frustrated. We typically frustrate other people and we steal a blessing from someone who could do that thing well. Right? So it's not being idle is not the same as saying, this is not something that I am gifted to be a part of. But rest can become laziness and being idle. And we can sometimes not act when we are fully equipped and called to act. And that's when we cross into being idle. It's when you are full of potential but refuse to tap into it. Sort of like a parked car outside of a lounge. Full of potential but nothing is happening. Probably you've heard this phrase before, idle hands are the devil's playground, or sometimes idle hands are the devil's workshop. It's an idea that's found throughout literature a long way back. Even Chaucer in the 1300s toyed with this idea. Or you may have heard it put this way, for Satan always finds some mischief for idle hands to do, from the famous Isaac Watts. Anybody know who Isaac Watts is? Some of you shaking your heads, good. He has such hits as Joy to the World, O God, our help in ages past, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Very wise man, great hymn writer, but he said that about the tendency of idleness to lead to evil. Proverbs 16:27 in the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase, not a translation, but the paraphrase says this, idle hands are the devil's workshop and idle lips are his mouthpiece. So it kind of, I think, leads us to this question. Why is being idle such an opportunity for the spiritual forces of evil? Why is this a great opportunity for the spiritual forces working against God and his people and purposes in the world? Why is this a really great place to set up camp? And I think we find an answer to that question in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, where we read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and to take care of it." We have been designed to do. Human beings are designed to do. We are not designed from the beginning to sit back and relax on a sunny beach somewhere and watch the stray clouds scatter ahead. Now, don't get me wrong, that's a great thing on occasion. But I think sometimes we get this idea that that's what God wants of his people, is just to relax and be happy. We are created to do. God said to those first humans, he said, take care, work this place. And I think that when we ignore or leave unchecked our desire to do and we become idle, you can only ignore it for so long and it ends up spilling out in some direction. And so unless we are proactive about making sure we are doing things that are helpful to others or pleasing to God, that desire to do is going to spill out in some direction if we're simply left to our own devices. So idleness is one of the things Paul talks about. The other thing is being a busybody. That's the next rebuke. They're busybodies. Which I read that this week and I'm like, wait. How can you be idle and a busybody at the same time? That does not make any sense to me. How can you be both idle and busy? Which then revealed to me that I didn't fully understand what it meant to be a busybody. For a long time, I thought being a busybody was a term we used to talk about people who always have a project or something going on. They're always engaged in a thing that they're doing somewhere. Or, more commonly, I hear the word busybody attached to the idea of a way to tactfully express that there is a child who is full of energy with a short attention span. Oh, he's just a busybody, right? Or she's just a busybody. That's what I was thinking busybody meant, when in fact, that's not actually fully correct at all. Wikipedia says that there was a play back in 1709, that's a really long time ago, 1709, a play that was called The Busybody, but busy was spelled B-U-S-I-E, and the main character of that play took his chief pleasure in knowing everyone else's business. In the Greek, that word that we translate to busybody, periergos, right? Periergos, which I'll be honest, I read that this week, and at first I thought it said pierogies. I think I was just really hungry. So that word, though, is related to the idea of people who scurry about fussing over and meddling in other people's affairs, being overwrought with unnecessary care. So a busybody, it's not actually about being busy, it's about inserting yourself into everyone else's business. Which sort of changes the dynamic of what we think and talk about. Paul uses the phrase again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, but they are busybodies. And the text note in the study Bible that I was using said this: worse than being idle, these people were interfering with other people's affairs, which is a condition that springs from idleness. So you see the difference, right? To be a busybody, what it actually means. And I read that this week, and I just had this grand revelation that we live in a world today where we have maximized our busybody potential. We have a global platform engaged by over 1 billion people that enables our busybodiedness, and it's called Facebook, right? And the other social media platforms don't get off easy, you know, Twitter, Instagram, whatever it might be, right? But I mean, think about it. What do we do with that tool, that resource? Now, and I'll say this, don't get me wrong. I enjoy a good meme and a funny cat video as much as the next guy. And I thank all of you who shepherd them in my direction. You know who you are, right? But here's the thing. At what cost? Because the Facebook world and things like that is just a way to maximize our tendency toward busybodiedness and some of the potential problems that that can cause us. It's a way to insert yourself into the affairs of other people, sometimes just as a bystander, but sometimes as an interactive piece. So the challenge I issue to myself, and maybe to you today, is this. The holidays are coming up. Thanksgiving's coming quickly. Christmas soon on the heels of that. Usually means spending more time with friends and family. During this time of the year, can we examine how our busybody tendencies might be sweeping us into the business of hundreds or thousands of people on our screen and actually away from the flesh and blood people right in front of our faces? Because that busybody tendency can turn up to 11 if we engage in things that only make it more challenging. So idleness, busybodiedness, and then one more thing that Paul talked about. He says they talk nonsense, and they say things they ought not to. So we're going to look at those individually. To talk nonsense. The Greek word, again, we're getting a little Greeky this morning. The Greek word there for nonsense, phleros, is connected to the idea of a pot of liquid held over heat to the point that it bubbles and actually boils over, right? To talk nonsense. This bubbling over idea. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or share anything out loud because I don't want to get you in trouble. But can anybody relate to that, being around a person that talks so much, it's like they're constantly boiling over again and again and again? And if that's the case, how easy is it for something that should not be shared ends up just bubbling over to the surface, right? And we can be those people. We can talk in ways that bubble over and bubble over and bubble over to the point that we make a tremendous mess. But it's not just talking nonsense. At the very conclusion of verse 13, what we translate into saying things we ought not to, the Greek word there is me dionta. And it's actually connected with the idea of being tied or bound to something. It's used negatively here. It speaks to the idea of the necessity of something, whether something is necessary or not. It's used in several places in the New Testament. The one I want to talk about this morning, to give you an idea of the gravity of this word, is when Jesus speaks in Mark chapter 8 to his disciples. And he says to them, these things must happen. There's this necessity to them. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer, right? And he talks about being arrested, right? And betrayed and crucified and things like that. So this word has weight when Jesus talks about these things must happen. So when we read it in this context, I think the question we need to ask is, when we share things, are we sharing things that are actually necessary? Because part of giving our enemy a foothold is when we share things that don't necessarily need to be shared. Whether it's in a conversation or whether it's on our screens, are we sharing things out of necessity? Or do we sometimes share things that don't need to be shared, but they make us feel a certain way inside? And by passing them along, it does something for us, actually. When in the end, what is actually needed? What is actually necessary? So there you have it. Idleness, busybodiedness, and speaking out of turn. I'm sure you're expecting a lot more fireworks when we talked about the spiritual forces of evil. Like, oh man, these things? Really? That's all? I was expecting a lot more bigness and darkness to this idea, right? But here's the thing. This sermon included, and really the series as a whole, it reminded me of that passage, if it's 1st or 2nd Peter, I think, that talks about how our enemy prowls around like a lion. And if you watch those nature videos of a lion prowling around on the hunt before taking down its prey, the lion doesn't roar. There's not some sort of loud roar in order to try and get the hunt. It's not knocking down in order to be loud. It's very soft. It's very subdued to get close and then to make the attack. And these things, being idle, saying these things, they seem not that big a deal. They seem like, oh, they seem like small things. But I would say that it's the enemy of our souls takes small things and just puts a claw in here, a claw in there, and pretty soon we're able to be dragged away from who we know God has called us to be. So a few things to think about as we finish our time together. This morning I have three things. Here's the first one. Do you have a tendency to get stuck in idle? Are you using your God-given gifts and potential in ways that please Him or help others? If not, then maybe you have the occasion to get stuck in idle. Secondly, how much time do you spend inserting yourself as a participant or a bystander into the affairs and the business of other people? And then lastly, what sort of guideline or standard do you use when sharing things about yourself or about others? In other words, what motivates you to share what you share? So take a moment or two to consider those things. If you want to close your eyes, bow your head, you're welcome to, or just read through the words, or just sit in stillness, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us individually for a moment, and then I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Thank you. Father, today we're thankful for the fact that though our enemy seeks to do us harm, though the spiritual forces of evil are active in our world, we celebrate today that you have won the war. That Jesus, through your death and your resurrection, that you have defeated death and sin and shame. But we know that the battle rages on for us as individuals as those spiritual forces of evil still look to distract us, to divide us, to pit us against you and against one another. So we ask that you would help us to look deeply and with discernment at our own lives, at the temptations we might face to become idle, to insert ourselves into the business of others, to say things that need not be said. Because, God, we want our hearts to follow after you. We want to lift you up, and we want to follow you. We pray these things today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.